Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscribe button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club during the 50 days of Easter, and we'll send you Pastor Will Wheaton's new children's book, They Shall Never Perish, in addition to other membership benefits like shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran church. Find out more about our monthly or annual giving program on the donate page at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Well, I imagine that it came as a surprise to some. One of the largest and most influential Southern Baptist Convention congregation, Saddleback Community Church, Rick Warren's church, ordained 3 female pastors this week. Now, this is, they, by their own admission, the first time they've ordained female pastors, although they've had women serving in pastor-like roles for decades. Some were surprised, some were not. How does Rick Warren's approach to the Bible make something like this possible, perhaps even inevitable? Why did Rick Warren decide to do this now? And how does this fit into a general battle against the patriarchy that we find both in culture and, sadly, in the church? Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. Today, we're going to talk about the ordination of 3 female pastors at Rick Warren's Saddleback Church. Pastor Chris Rosebro joins us. He's pastor of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and he's creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
Are you surprised that 3 women were ordained as pastors in Rick Warren's Saddleback Church this week?
Not at all. I'm not surprised about that. I'm surprised it took him this long to do it. Rick Warren is one of these fellows who has been in the past tip of the spear for major changes in how the church does church and also in ecclesiology. He was one of the guys who was very instrumental in the formation of vision casting leaders. So to be honest with you, I was surprised it had taken him this long to ordain women, you know, whereas, you know, back in the day, Willow Creek jumped on this quite a long time ago. So I'm surprised that Rick Warren hasn't been more vocal sooner.
You've had interaction, personal interaction with Rick Warren. What in his approach to the Bible made it possible for them to ordain women at Saddleback?
So I would pin this on the fact that Warren is somebody who we theologically as Lutherans would consider to be an enthusiast. Rick Warren is one of these fellows who believes that God communicates directly to him through impressions and things like this. He's overtly taught that we need to learn how to test our impressions to see whether or not that's the voice of God. And he's one of these fellows who, you know, regarding the major changes that have been made within evangelicalism and their ecclesiology, was very vocal about the fact that he really believed that this was the new thing that God was doing. And so I would note what his approach is his refusal to abide by sola scriptura and to take the impressions that he gets in his heart and equate them with the voice of God. That's really what is driving this.
Do you have any idea how they massaged the very clear apostolic words, in particular from St. Paul, in several places about how women are not to teach in the church?
Over and again, and so here's the thing, I'm going to make this clear. Rick Warren has not published a statement that makes it clear how he arrived at this. So we're going to have to look at how people have been doing this for quite some time. And I've noted, and you've noted, in fact, back in the day, you wrote an article about Bible-believing liberals, that what the technique that is being used in evangelicalism is basically goes along the lines of, we are going to attack what Paul has said try to highlight contradictions in what we think the way he's thinking, and also attack Paul and basically say he was a misogynist, that he hated women and all this kind of stuff, as a means of undermining the authority and the inerrancy of what Paul has written, and then at the same time simultaneously talk about how God made women also in his image, not just men, and we don't have a problem with that, but therefore conclude from it that therefore the new thing that God is doing is raising up women and calling them to the pastoral office, because we can't really trust and believe at face value what Paul has written.
Have many of these churches, including Saddleback, had de facto female pastors for a long, long time? In other words, women who are in positions that to the average parishioner there isn't going to be any different in terms of their teaching or preaching. I think, wasn't it, Rick's wife preached on Mother's Day.
Oh, yeah.
Have they had de facto pastors functionally for a long time?
Yes, that's absolutely true. So this would be an example of what they did is they, you know, being in the SBC, the Southern Baptist Convention specifically has refused to buy into the idea of ordaining women. Their ecclesiology denies that women can be called to the pastoral office. And so Rick Warren is one of these very strategic fellows, and he kind of understands how the concept of the Overton window works. And so there are certain things you can't say today, and people accept it as true because it's beyond what they would consider to be reasonable, biblical, or rational. And so he's always been a fellow who's slowly, methodically, intentionally kept moving forward and, as you know, and pushed a little bit so that the Overton window as it relates to women's ordination could be moved a little closer and a little closer and a little closer to when people would accept it. And since really, if you were to do the survey work, the vast majority of, you know, people who are just garden variety evangelicals became used to seeing and hearing women preach sermons, you know, women like Beth Moore, Christine Kane, Rick Warren's wife, Kay. Saddleback has been very methodical in making sure that women preach the sermon with regularity at Saddleback. And as a result of it, they have already become used to hearing women preach with regularity there at Saddleback. Taking the next step is not a big deal. I mean, it's the natural progression of where this thing is heading. And since the folks at Saddleback are not really taught God's word substantively, exegetically, in context, because that's actually contrary to purpose-driven methodology as it relates to sermons, I would note that, you know, the vast majority of them really do not understand the scriptures, and as a result of it, they do not know what the prohibitions are, and they've been taught to ignore those and instead, you know, go with what God is doing right now and be a part of the thing that God is apparently doing currently in the earth.
One more question along that particular line of thought. Does Warren's willingness now to at long last ordain women signal the willingness of others who've been kind of waiting in the wings on this issue or waiting for Warren to make this move, especially in the Southern Baptist Convention?
Okay, so let me answer your question this way. Warren's move now to do this within the Southern Baptist Convention, I think, signals that he believes that this is a fight that within the Southern Baptist Convention, that Southern Baptists are willing in mass to support him in what he's doing. Albert Mohler has made it clear that what Rick Warren is doing is contrary to the Southern Baptist ecclesiology. And so you can see that this thing is going to come to a head. I did an interview with Phil Johnson, who works with John MacArthur. And although they're not in the Southern Baptist Convention, they are Reformed Baptists. And Phil Johnson believes that Rick Warren's move is intentional for the purpose of causing a fight, and he believes that it will actually result in a split within the Southern Baptist Convention, because so many within the convention as it is right now already tacitly or kind of, you know, behind the scenes already believe that women should be pastors. And so those who are holding to the scriptures and the biblical standard are not going to be able to remain in fellowship. I think they're going to end up having to leave the Southern Baptist Convention. And I think Rick Warren pushed on this at this time in order to force the issue to the forefront and get the SBC to endorse women's ordination.
Warren has basically run his own denomination, small denomination, for decades now. Do his members know that they belong to a Southern Baptist Convention congregation?
I would probably say that many of them do, but it's really hard to find that information on their website. I was actually surprised when I first found out that Rick Warren was in the SBC, because, you know, as somebody who had been critiquing him for a while, I wasn't even aware of that. And when somebody made it known to me, I had to go digging, I mean, really digging to find that. So I would say that there are a lot of people who know that, but I would also argue there are a lot of people who don't know it and really don't care. And I think what you said is right, that he has been running his own de facto denomination, one that is really comprised of a loose confederacy of networked churches, the purpose-driven network of churches. And he's really the guy behind the scenes running that. And so his, I'm not exactly sure why he's a part of the SBC, other than his father was a Baptist minister and, you know, things like that, because he really seems to be out of step in so many ways with other Southern Baptists, especially the Southern Baptists like Al Mohler and folks like that, that I'm really not even sure what the SBC brings to the table for Saddleback, because they don't really utilize any of that infrastructure for themselves other than the brand, but they don't really put the brand out there to let, you know, it's not like it says Saddleback, a Southern Baptist church. It does. Yeah, it's hard to find that information.
Ryan Burge recently released some numbers. He's a demographer and a Baptist himself, but not Southern Baptist. So he has particular interest in these subjects. And the numbers that he gave from broader evangelicalism showed that across all the age categories, evangelicals overwhelmingly favor the ordination of women. Are people like Dr. Albert Mohler, are they going to lose this battle in the Southern Baptist Convention with Rick Warren?
I think they will. Now, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet. My prediction is that those who hold to the biblical standard for pastors, that they are in the SBC, that they are going to lose this fight. And they're going to have to come to a decision whether or not they're going to stay within the SBC or not. And the reason I say that is due to the fact that, you know, that the SBC has already adopted critical race theory, and large portions of it are already what we call woke. And they're very vocal in their embracing of these new ideologies. And so the idea of women being ordained for them is an issue of social justice, and their belief that they need to fight against evil patriarchy. That's part of this ideology. There is a large number of SBC congregations and pastors who've already bought into this. And so I really personally do not have any hope that the SBC is going to be able to hold the line biblically on this. I really think that it's going to result in a split.
You also wanted to talk about what you called more generally the battle against the patriarchy.
Yes. So when we look at the predominant progressive ideology that seems to be currently running through so much of the visible church today, over and again, the rhetoric has to do with patriarchy being evil, and that the reason why, this is how the overarching meta-narrative works, the reason why men are defending men being pastors is because they are intimidated by strong women, and they want to keep women down. And so there's this, a lot of talk within the visible church, especially among progressives, of overthrowing the patriarchy, getting the patriarchy to come down. And so what they've done is they've taken a large portion of the rhetoric within the culture war out there, brought it into the church, and have basically slandered and accused men who are holding the line biblically of basically being insecure and holding down what God wants to have happen. But the issue is, has nothing to do with any of that. At the end of the day, who they're really fighting against is God, because we're going to recognize then that in Scripture, it is very clear that, if you would, the universe is run via patriarchy. We pray to God the Father. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whom the prophet Isaiah says He shall reign forever and ever. He will sit on the throne of David forever. And we also going to note here a little detail that should not be thrown away. And that is that Jesus Christ, who is true God and true man, is circumcised, which means he is biologically male, and that the kingdom described as having been inaugurated with his death, resurrection, and ascension, and which will continue forever and ever, is a patriarchy with the God that we will be able to see with our eyes when he returns in glory to judge the living and the dead, being a male. And this is ultimately who they are fighting against. They're fighting against God's order and God himself. The patriarch they want to overthrow is the Trinity.
Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith is our guest. We're discussing the ordination of three female pastors at Rick Warren's Saddleback Church. You're connected to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. If you enjoy our weekly interviews with Chris, please join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. When you join during the 50 days of Easter, we'll send you Pastor Will Wheaton's new children's book, They Shall Never Perish, in addition to other membership benefits. Learn more on the support donate page at issuesetc.org. or call Deaconess Lynn Fredrickson, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Up next, we're going to hear Chris make the case from the Bible that Christ doesn't call women to be pastors.
Built on the rock, children of the Heavenly Father, on my heart imprint your image, rejoice, rejoice, believers, and so much more. Hi, this is Pastor Will Wheaton inviting you to join us for our hymn sing at the 2021 Making the Case Conference. This year's theme, Northern Lights, Danish and Scandinavian hymns. Making the Case is Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
St. Paul Lutheran School of Hamel, Illinois is the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis. We're looking for a first and second grade teacher for the 2021-2022 school year. We pay 100% salary scale for the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Other benefits include full health care coverage, retirement and disability, and continuing education assistance. For more information, email jeff@issuesetc.org. Jeff@issuesetc.org.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155. Welcome back to Issues Etc. On this Friday, May the 14th, it's This Week in Pop Christianity. Today, the ordination of three female pastors at Rick Warren's Saddleback Church. Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. So, Chris, make the case from Scripture that Christ simply does not call women to be pastors.
Sure. Okay. We're going to start with what I consider to be one of the clearest passages on this. And we'll note that when it comes to hermeneutics and exegesis, clear passages always govern, and off-topic texts cannot be used to obliterate clear texts. These are just kind of standard rules of hermeneutics and exegesis. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul, after talking about the gifts of the Spirit and the proper way in which they are to be used within the church for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ, makes this note. He says this in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, "As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. It is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones that it has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or is spiritual, he should acknowledge the things that I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized." So you'll note then, when we look at this in its fuller context, we learn several things. Women are not permitted to speak, not in some of the churches, but in all of the churches, even if at the time of the Apostle Paul, they had been given by the Holy Spirit a prophetic gift. They were not permitted to practice that gift within the context of the divine service, when the church comes together. That being the case, you're going to also note that they should be in submission, as the law also says. That's what it says in verse 34. But you're going to note, if you were to read through the Old Testament, you will not see an explicit command saying that women have to be silent in the synagogue. And so the question is, what does he mean when he says that women should be in submission, as the law also says? And so we recognize that here, when Paul is talking about the law, he's talking about the Torah, but the question is, in what sense? And this is where another hermeneutical rule comes into play, and that hermeneutical rule is that Scripture interprets Scripture. So the other clear passage in this regard, which is a direct cross-reference to what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 14, states this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, "I desire that in every place a man should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling." And then he goes on to say in verse 11, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." So when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, as the law states, what he's referring back to is one of the consequences of man's fall into sin in Genesis 3. And that is, in Genesis 3, you'll note that God broke, if you would, for lack of a better way of putting it, he broke it to some degree how men and women interact with each other. And in the punishment that God handed out to women in Genesis 3:16, not only is there multiplying of pain regarding childbearing, but there's another aspect to this, and it says, "Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And so the idea then here is that Paul is saying is that because of Eve's participation and her contribution for man's fall into sin, that God is the one who put women in submission under men. I know that seems like absolutely bizarre, but that's exactly what he's referring to. Your desire will be contrary to your husband, he shall rule over you. And so God has continued, just like we still have to toil for our food, we have to work by the sweat of our brow, women still have great pain in childbearing, God desires that women remain in submission. And how things will work out after the resurrection, we'll let God sort that out. But that's the express stated reason as to why women are not permitted to exercise authority over a man. And then also we would add into the mix here that in every single passage, then in the pastoral letters where it lays out the qualifications for the pastoral office, it states very clearly that it is men who are to be in this office. Titus 1:5 says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put remain in order and appoint elders in every town as I desired. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. An overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant. So you'll note the qualifications always, always, always make it clear that the only person who could fill this office is a man who is morally and theologically above reproach, a man who is known to be hospitable, able to teach, self-controlled, who holds to the trustworthy word as taught. And this is not just one instance of it. This is throughout the scriptures. And like in 2 Timothy 2, Paul says to Timothy, he says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so you'll note then that all of this accords with what Paul then wrote in 1 Corinthians 14, that it is a command of the Lord that women are to be in submission and not have authority over men, and that it is only men whom Christ wills to be leaders like this in the church as pastors. And then we'll also note that Christ, if he intended for women to have positions of leadership in the church, that he could have easily chosen from among the women who were following him one or two or maybe even more of them to be apostles themselves. But every one of the men that Christ chose to be his apostles were in fact men. And this then begs the question, why is it then that the church historically for 2,000 years has obeyed these commands, and it is only men who have filled the pastoral office from the time of Christ's ascension until very recently? It's because it's so clear. So when somebody like Rick Warren comes around 21 centuries later and basically says there's a new thing that God is doing and we could ignore the scriptures, we can say, no, this is somebody who's deviated from the scriptures and these clear biblical commands. These are not things that are ambiguous or can be interpreted differently. The church has always understood that to be this way. And if Christ intended for women to be pastors, then why were there no pastors in the ancient church? In fact, we don't talk about the church mothers. We always talk about the writings of the church fathers. It has nothing to do with male sexism. It has everything to do with obeying the voice of God in scripture.
So, Chris, some might consider this a slippery slope argument. I do not, because I have noted that every argument that has been put forth to undermine scripture in order to ordain women is precisely the same argument that is put forth to ordain homosexuals. And in the case of the ELCA very recently, even to elevate a transgender person to be bishop. Is this path that Rick Warren has chosen for his mini denomination, and perhaps for the Southern Baptist Convention, if he has that much sway, will this, if consistently followed and applied to scripture, will this eventually put them in peril of ordaining homosexuals or transgenders?
Yes. It is not a slippery slope argument. This is just a historical trend that we have seen across the board. The same hermeneutic that they use to undermine what these clear passages say regarding men being the pastors, that same technique, when applied to sexual norms and what God has ordained as what is a good and proper use of sex, as opposed to what is considered to be a perversion or a deviation or sinful behavior, once it's applied in that category, it always results in people at the end of the line completely affirming homosexuality. And I would note this, although I do not have freedom to name names, I already know of major prominent seeker-driven pastors, men whom we've reviewed here on Issues, etc., who are already marrying homosexuals, but have not gone public with that fact. The people who've left the leadership teams of these major seeker-driven movements are the ones who are telling me this, and until they go on record and can provide it, you know, it's, you know, all I can say is that I've heard this from many quarters, that that's already happening in these mega churches. So it's just a matter of time before they will then turn this around, flip it into, we need to ordain homosexuals, we need to affirm that love is love and all this kind of stuff. This is where this go. And the reason why has to do with how they are handling the scriptures. And so those same arguments, oh, the Apostle Paul is a misogynist and all this kind of stuff, they just turned it right back around on Paul, say, oh, he's homophobic and all this kind of stuff. And Jesus never talked about saying that homosexuality was a sin, so we're going to go with Jesus, not Paul. I mean, all of these arguments are already in play. And once you adopt this hermeneutic, then, you know, then the next dominoes always end up falling in that direction.
30 seconds here. Does Rick Warren realize the can of worms he's opened?
Yes, and he opened it intentionally. This was a strategic move on his part. He wants this fight. He wants this battle. He did this intentionally.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. Learn more about Fighting for the Faith on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Chris, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
Issues Etc. has been brought to you this week by LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. They support almost 200 chaplains who represent the church on active duty, the reserves, the National Guard, and Civil Air Patrol. Find out more at lcms.org/armed forces. Serving those who serve, LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Next week on Issues Etc., Natural Law with Ryan Anderson, Infant Baptism with Chris Roseborough, Dr. Anthony Esselin on Western Civilization, Transgenderism with Dr. Beverly Yonke, and The Resurrection of Christ with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. Whenever you dismiss passages of Scripture, explain them away, or simply ignore them, you are doing far more than introducing bad practices, heterodox practices like the ordination of women. You are driving those who hear that truncated word that you can read and then dismiss, farther from Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.